You shall not murder. Murder, don't do it. Well, I haven't murdered anyone. I don't expect to. That's okay then. Next commandment. Actually, no. You can't dismiss the commandment, you shall not murder, so easily. Here are some verses from Matthew 19. Jesus said, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man replied. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? End quote. And Jesus went on to show that man precisely what he lacked. It involved his heart. Deeds matter, yes, but what we think and what we live for matter too. And tonight I believe Jesus would examine our hearts. So hold on a minute before you so readily say you've always kept this commandment. Let's start by examining the Old Testament material further. First, note that all 10 commandments were given by God. Verse 1 in Exodus 20 says, God spoke all these words. The commandment, you shall not murder, is part of how the Israelites should relate to each other. But because the commandment is given to God, how they relate to each other is also part of how they relate to God. It was part of their obedience or disobedience, not just a personal matter that doesn't concern God. Likewise for us, how seriously we take this commandment and all the others shows how seriously we view our relationship with God. It is His commandment. Secondly, you may have wondered about the precise wordings of this commandment. Authorized version has, thou shalt not kill. Revised Standard Version, you shall not kill. But the New King James Version, you shall not murder. The Revised Standard Version, the New RSV, says the same. English Standard Version says, you shall not murder. And as we've heard, NIV says, you shall not murder. Why do more recent versions say, you shall not murder, instead of you shall not kill? Because this commandment says nothing about killing in broader contexts, such as killing in war or killing animals for food, important though those things are. So we shouldn't interpret this commandment that widely. So to translate by using the word murder is more accurate and clearer than the more general kill. Murder involves deliberately killing another person through personal animosity or revenge. That is what this commandment is about. And the commandment not to murder wasn't new when given to Moses and the people of Israel. Murder had always been wrong. Some of you may have thought of this from Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Cain had motive. He was angry with his brother Abel and with God. And in the field, he deliberately attacked his brother Abel and killed him. That is murder. Did you notice it was followed by lying as well? It wasn't an accident. Cain wanted his brother dead and killed him. Why was that so very serious? Genesis 9 verse 6 tells us, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Yes, human life is very precious, it's God-given, but it's also highly valuable because every human being images God in some ways, reflects God, shows something of God's nature. For example, they have mind and spirit. They're not like a stone or a plant. They are personal as God is. Also, they do operate in the moral realm, making decisions and being responsible for them. Human beings are not morally neutral, any more than the Holy God is morally neutral. And one more example, they have creative gifts, Yes, for example, in art, drama, music, and of course in having children, mirroring Almighty God and his great creating work. That's why taking away the life of another human being out of personal anger or spite or hate is so serious. Because of the image of God in human beings, an attack on another person is in effect an attack on God, whom they image. One other point. If we remember we should treat human life with great gratitude and respect, that will be relevant when it comes to some contemporary questions about abortion, assisted suicide, and euthanasia. Life is God's gift. It's not for us to destroy it for what we suppose to be our benefit and good. I've recently read suggestions about modern computer games. Play games that make killing and death easy, this idea suggests, then be careful. Are you allowing those games, when you make decisions to kill or not so easily, are you allowing them to dull your sense that life is extremely valuable and murder so terrible? I'm not so sure about that. Talk about it afterwards if you like. My childhood games of cowboys and Indians, I don't think, turned us all into murderers. But they were primitive compared with some of today's sophisticated electronic games. Let's think and talk further about that. But, moving on, the Old Testament recognizes that accidents sometimes happen. Indeed, God sometimes lets them happen. Here are some examples from Exodus 21. Verses 12 to 14. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place I will designate. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. If there was no intention to kill, verse 13, no planning and no deliberate action to kill, then it wasn't murder. However sad and regrettable someone's death was in an accident. But be careful. That doesn't excuse us from being careless, does it? Recently, my car passed its MOT, but they advised me that soon I had to have the front brake pads changed. If I'd neglected it and then found I couldn't stop one day and ran someone over, could I just say, well, nothing to do with me, just an accident. I would be responsible, just in passing. Before we come to some more teaching of Jesus, I want to make a comment about capital punishment. Listen to these verses from Numbers and then Romans. Numbers 35, verses 30 and 31. Anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer only on the testimony of witnesses. But no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. In other words, two or more. And Romans 13, I'm going to read from verses 1 to 5. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So when capital punishment, as a punishment for murder, is carried out, that death sentence isn't murder itself. It isn't done by relatives or friends of the person murdered. They shouldn't take the law into their own hands. The taking of life referred to in Numbers 35 and Romans 13 isn't done by individuals for revenge. That would be murder. It's done by the community, by the state, by the legitimate government, after due process, for the good of the wider society, as a punishment, and partly to show how terrible murder is. Some of you may be thinking, well, what about a government that punishes the good and tolerates the evil? Complicated question. Time to turn to the New Testament and the Matthew 5 passage. What did Jesus say about this commandment? Matthew 5:21-26. Anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Do you notice? Jesus, in effect, is extending this commandment. It's not only about what you do, but about what you think and hope. Tom Wright, commenting on this, says, never start to wish them dead. Thoughts and feelings can be wrong, and if left unchecked, they can grow into increasing opposition and bitterness, and even into hatred that might lead to murder. Verse 22 in Matthew 5 starts, but I tell you, this is Jesus speaking. It's not the thoughts of some insignificant person or insignificant teacher. It's the words or instructions of Jesus, our Master himself, if we're Christians, the Son of God, our Saviour. He has authority in this matter. We really should listen to him and accept what he says. And what does Jesus say? Well, I think a summary would be, murder, don't even think about it. You may want to tell me there's righteous anger or godly anger when sin is involved and it's appropriate to be angry, but also to long for repentance and forgiveness. But hateful anger, have you noticed, never wants reconciliation. More, it wants revenge. You can, says Jesus, murder someone in your heart. And some say there is a principle here in Matthew 5, namely, that with the increasing seriousness of the fault, the increasing vehemence or harm of it, goes increasing punishment. What do you think about that? The first part of verse 22, but I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, perhaps referring to the local Jewish courts of the day. Say rakah, which is worse than to abuse your brother and treat him with contempt, and you have to answer to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court in Jerusalem. Say you fool, or something even worse, and you risk ending up in hell if you presume to condemn your brother as beyond hope and outside God's reach. That is to act as if you are God. Well, you be careful. Remember Matthew 7, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. Sure, in every case, anger that wants someone to drop dead is serious and wrong. But Jesus has more to say about it still. Murder, how to avoid it. Jesus says things about how his disciples should respond if they feel anger rising up towards someone, which might even want to cause them physical harm. I'll read to you again verses 23 and 24 in Matthew 5. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Did you notice it? Go and be reconciled. Seek reconciliation. Don't think you can carry on with worship and giving money to the Lord's work while ignoring a feud with someone. First go and be reconciled. Did you notice Jesus said, if you remember that your brother has something against you? He didn't say if you remember that you have something against your brother. That's an important matter, but not exactly what Jesus was saying here. It seems he had in mind a rift in which someone has something against you. Then what you should do? Hide? Pretend all is well? No. Leave your gift. Go and be reconciled to your brother. You take the initiative. You go and get it sorted. Do what needs to be done to restore fellowship. If you've been at fault, admit it. Say you are sorry. Be sorry. And put it right if you can. And then get on with your friendship or your fellowship again. And if there is a feud, a breakdown in fellowship, don't let it fester. Get a move on to restore fellowship. What does Jesus say? Settle matters quickly with your adversary. Sort it out before it gets to court. Settle it out of court. Nip it in the bud. Otherwise, things may only get worse for you. Better to seek peace, and much more in keeping with being a follower of Jesus. Oh yes, seek reconciliation, even if it costs you. Blessed are the peacemakers. If there's been a sharp disagreement, a separation, and you're content to leave things as they are, so your adversary increasingly suffers, you may be on the road to murder, death by anger. And even if it doesn't result in one of you physically murdering the other, you'll live, not fellowship between you, but a kind of living death. If you're eager for the faults of your opponent to be seen by everyone, so your opponent even loses his or her reputation, perhaps comes to think life really isn't worth living, and all you feel is serves him, serves her right, well, that springs from a heart that's hateful and perhaps self-righteous. And that, says Jesus, counts as murder. And don't make excuses. There is an excuse we could make looking at this passage. You might say this: oh, the instruction of Jesus here was given to Jews. That's why the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, is mentioned. It doesn't apply to me. I'm not a Jew. Well, if you're a Christian, whether a Jew or not, God's word does apply. And God's Holy Spirit will tell you, you shouldn't live your life continuously angry with someone else and glad to cause them trouble and withhold forgiveness and reconciliation. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us a better way than that. And this teaching relates to any broken relationship with parents, with children, brothers and sisters, fellow Christians. Long-term hostility is a bad witness. They're supposed to be able to look at Christians and say, see how they love each other. If I were to say to you, could you complete this sentence? I know some Christians who, and tell me how long they've been at loggerheads. Or I know a church where this goes on. Could you complete the sentence? I could, but I'm not going to. It's tragic when Jesus taught us a better way than that. You shall not murder. Do you want to keep this commandment? Then make sure you never get so angry and malicious that you wish someone dead now. Watch your heart. As God examines our hearts, we may find this commandment harder to keep than we initially thought. Some of us were talking the other day, and Keith Birch mentioned the MRI scan that some people have. You know what it is? To reveal what's going on inside our bodies. And it occurred to us that God, by his Holy Spirit, scans our life, not in that kind of machine, but by his voice speaking to us and his word speaking to us, to reveal what our hearts are like. As the Holy Spirit examines your heart and mine this very evening, what does he see? If you need to say sorry to someone, and they are here, maybe in the next few minutes, as we pray and sing, you want to go and speak to them before we come to the table, to say sorry, to ask for forgiveness. In a moment we'll pray, but I'd like to read to you some more verses from Matthew 15. And then we'll have a few moments of silence and then pray together. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. Lord God, as your Holy Spirit examines our hearts, even if we're your people, we confess that sometimes our thoughts towards fellow Christians and others who are not are bad and wrong and not justified. Perhaps in ignorance or in haste or in cruelty or in self-righteousness, we think or speak or act badly. But our Father, we thank you that in your mercy, you remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and shed his blood so that all who trust in him can be cleansed and forgiven. We want to thank you for that wonderful Saviour we have. Pray, our Lord God, that you will not allow us to take him for granted or your great love for granted, but to realize what our salvation cost. We pray, our Father, you will use this evening to challenge us, to lead us on, so we may live better in our relationships within the church and outside, for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.